Let's take our Bibles and look together in Daniel chapter 11 once again. My text is from verse 36 down to verse 45. And I've entitled this message, No Regard for God. This is how is described here, this king in verse 36. It says, And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, little G-O-D. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. So here we have a picture here of this king that does according to his will, and yet, in so doing, does nothing more or less than what God has willed. Here we have the mystery of God's providence, whereby he's sovereign even over the evil of men that do what they would do and desire to do, even in the face of God. They fly in the face of God, and yet they can do nothing more or less than what God has determined. But this is how, even today, people have no regard for God. They exalt themselves and exalt their own supposed free will. They assume it's free, but it's not. It's bound by their nature. That's why verse 37 says, Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Again, no regard for God, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. This is truly what Satan did. There in Isaiah chapter 14, where it describes his fall. And these that are being described here as kings that God raises up and puts down really are antichrist in their thinking, magnifying themselves above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. This is the thing about these kings that we've been studying. They honor the God of forces, another of their own strength. They catch other nations in their net and then give the praise to the power of their own hand. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. It talks here about a God whom his fathers knew not. There are always new ways in which people are inventing worship, and it doesn't change that they keep coming up with new ways of idolatry that even those that lived years ago never would have thought. That's what's being described here. Thus shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end, and you see that in verse 40, it's not talking about the end of time. There are a lot of commentators, because they don't understand the history behind these scriptures, when they see that, they think, oh, okay, that's talking about the end times. So this must be here, speaking of some antichrist who's yet to come, and that's how they push this forward. But again, any scripture taken out of context is a pretext. We have to understand that what the Lord has revealed through Daniel is on a timetable. We've been seeing this since that very first vision that was given first of all to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, and then in Daniel 7, Daniel himself given this vision of these kingdoms that were to rise and fall, beginning with Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then Greece. And then after Greece was to be the Roman Empire. And you remember in the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar, then in the midst of that final kingdom, there would be that stone cut out of the mountain made without hands. That's Christ, who would come and establish his kingdom. And so all of this that we're seeing described here is showing exactly what had already been revealed to Daniel, that all of this had an end. But at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Remember, we've been seeing that the king of the north, that was the Seleucids. These were the two generals. There were four generals that divided up Alexander the Great's empire. But then two of those generals, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, which were Greeks, began to war with each other, and Israel was caught in the middle. And that battle continued now up to a time. And then came an end to it, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. I wanted to keep reading down through here. But what I believe that we're reading about here in verse 36 is a king of that final empire. See, we've been studying all this up to these Greek kings and Antiochus Epiphanes. And he did much damage, as we've been studying. Even as we saw in verse 31, going and surrounding Jerusalem and putting that banner of Zeus in the temple. And the whole common denominator through all of this is these different ones attempting to conquer and really overthrow in the land of Israel what God had established as being his way of worship. And that's why we just sang a little while ago, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. In spite of all of these attacks, really with the goal of defeating and annihilating completely, it was true during each of these kingdoms, whether it was Babylon, Medes and Persians, whether it was the Greeks, whether it was the Romans. I believe what we're reading about here, and I'll come back to it and explain a little bit, was this king that is being described here, and the ones in verse 40, the time of the end, it's going to be the time of the end of the Greek Empire, that there would be one that would rise up and enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. I believe what we're reading about here is the beginning of that series then of kings in the Roman Empire, which was the Caesars. And there were nine Caesars that passed power from one to the other between, this would be about 64 before Christ, all the way to 70 AD, when Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed. We don't have all the detail here in this part in Daniel 11, this last part, like we've had in describing Antiochus Epiphanes, but nonetheless, there was to be an end. That's what I want you to see there. And this particular king here that's described that would do according to his will, says in verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. He shall enter also. You see, that's the common denominator. They're all looking at Israel. They're all looking at that city of Jerusalem. They're all looking at that temple. And they're wanting to impose their rule and reign upon that land of Israel. And we all know, as you follow the series of Caesars, beginning with Augustus, some think that that's who this king was that's being described here. The king shall do according to his will, Augustus. But as you follow on down through all the way to the time of Nero, that did much damage, and his purpose was to overthrow not just the temple and the city of Jerusalem and what it stood for, but in all the surrounding lands, to establish one God under himself, he being that God. You have to recognize, when you go back and study about Nero in history, that those that were the lords in that first century, they were commanded to bow the knee to Nero and to say, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't, then they were thrown to the lions, they were burnt. You can read the history and story of this in the Martyrs of the Catacombs, a book. You just have to have a stomach for it, just like with Fox's Book of Martyrs. But it's a recording of history of what took place during what we're reading about here as in Daniel's time was still prophecy. But he would enter also into the glorious land. Speaking there of, it's called the glorious land to those that understood that God had determined to put his name there, what that temple represented, what the sacrifices represented. But they had no regard for that. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So his thinking was, and again, this is coming back here to Augustus, who sought to bring all of these lands under his power, but was not able. Says he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. This is describing really, ultimately, the Roman Empire that was that final kingdom that was set up and really lasted for about 500 years. I started looking up the different emperors, and it goes on for 500 years and then suddenly brought to an end. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. But this is still speaking of this one here, this king, in verse 36. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace, notice, between the seas and the glorious holy mountains. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. All this is designed to show us that even with this king's disregard for God, even though it was God who was directing him, yet he gave the glory to the power of his own hand, but ultimately he came to a fateful end himself. What we've been seeing here in Daniel chapter 11, particularly in verses 2, all the way down to verse 35, is a chronological sequence of events that spanned 360 some years from the 6th to the 2nd century before Christ. And when you read that history without there being any single mistake in how it actually worked out, this is why those that don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, they will say that some editor after Daniel came back after the fact and wrote this some 500 years later, added to it, such as their own disregard for God being the the God of history. Even today, there are people that don't understand that history is God's history. It's his story. And he ordains the rise and the fall of empires, has done so. Nothing lives or moves or has its being apart from him. And so in these verses, Daniel had particularly described the rise of the Greek Empire. And we know how it was divided up in those four parts, but ultimately focused on these two kings, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, in Syria in the northern part and Egypt in the south. And in verses 21 to 32, as we saw last time, that description was particularly of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Seleucids, who was the king of the north. So it was accurate in every account. But verses 34 and 35, I believe, is the end of that reign being described. It describes the final days of persecution at the hand of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of the north. As there in verse 34, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen. It's talking about even in this persecution with Antiochus Epiphanes, under that Greek reign, there would be those who were persecuted who would fall, but would be helped, would be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. It's describing here the Jews during his day, that when they were harassed and distressed by Antiochus Epiphanes and his armies, to the ruin of many. And there were several different types of punishments that were inflicted on them. When it says there that they would be helped and eased a little, I believe it's describing the Maccabees. You can read this in the book of the Maccabees. This is where all this history confirms what we read here in the scriptures. And there was a priest by the name of Mattathias, who had five sons, and those are the ones that are called the Maccabees. And this was the Jewish wars. They were actually rising up and rebelling and going against Antiochus Epiphanes in favor of the rest of the Jewish people. And when it says many shall cleave to them with flatteries, it's speaking of some that were apostate among the Jews, had no interest even in the work of God or the temple or the sacrifice. They sought their own honor and fame, and so many shall cleave to them with flatteries. In other words, they would pretend to line up with these sons of Maccabee, the sons of Mattathias, the Maccabees, but it was only for their own glory. It wasn't because they shared the same persuasion as these. And so verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall. Here we see that those that understood, in other words, just like Daniel, they could see God's hand and all that was taking place, and yet they would suffer persecution. Notice how it's put there in verse 35, to try them, purge, and to make them white even to the time of the end. There again, when you see that time of the end, and it says there, because it is yet for a time appointed, don't think of end times, but the time of the end of this particular era, that God purposed that it should not go on forever, and that even Antiochus Epiphanes, with all the power that was given him by God to wreak havoc upon the children of Israel, even at this time, yet it was to an appointed end. But the Lord purposed, really, the word that's used there, to try. This is God who, it's the word that's used for precious metal that's refined by fire. and to purge, that means to separate out what's the Lord's and what isn't. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. To make white, this is a description of what it is to purify gold or silver. Like Job said, though he tried, yet I shall come forth as gold. And we know that this is how the Lord purposes persecution. There are many that are flatterers, like it says there in verse 34. They'll cleave to whomever by flattery just to save their own skin. But some of them of understanding, this is a thing to understand, that just because you're the Lord's doesn't mean you're not going to face persecution. Who are those with understanding but those that God himself by his Spirit has given that understanding to? And yet the Lord has used persecution to separate out those that are his from those that aren't. Doesn't mean that you're not going to die. Many have paid with their lives for standing for the truth as it is in Christ. But now, the reference to the time of the end, that's why I'm going back there to this transition. It appears here, then, there's a shift from Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greek Empire now to the Roman, because we know, based on Daniel's visions there in Daniel chapter 2, there would be that final empire, the Roman, and this fits. If you look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41 to 43, we could also look at Daniel 7, 7 and 8, just for review. But that's what's being described here. It says in Daniel 2, 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That's just describing the Roman Empire that got so big it finally had to form alliances that ultimately undermined its power. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's talking about when it says the day of these kings, there were 10 different kingdoms, kings that were established in the Roman Empire. But in that period, God would set up his kingdom. But when did that take place? When Christ came and laid down his life, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. So it helps us see this time period now that is transitioning here at the last part of Daniel chapter 11. Again, if you look over in Daniel chapter 7, same thing confirmed, verses 7 and 8. First was the Babylonian, the four great beasts. That's how these kingdoms were described. Remember, first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. That was Babylon. Verse 5, the second was another beast, like a bear, like to a bear. Think of Russia. This in history pertained to the Medes and the Persians. It raised up itself on one side. Originally, it was a combined kingdom, Mede and Persian, but then ultimately the Persians took over one side. And then verse 6 was Greece, like a leopard. And then verse 7 was Rome. And that's what we're reading about here in Daniel chapter 11, these last verses, 36 to 45. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. All that was what was being described here of this king, pushing north, south, like a whirlwind going forth to conquer. The nation of Israel even caught in the middle. And it says there, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking what? Great things. These horns were those different Caesars that were raised up during the Roman Empire. And it says there in verse 7, it had 10 horns. You can tie this to those 10 Caesars, that from Augustus Caesar all the way to Titus, who came in and destroyed ultimately Jerusalem and the temple, and then was followed by another Caesar at the end of the first century. There were 10 of these Caesars that came and went. That's who's been described there. But when the first horns were plucked up by the roots, three of the first horns, that talks about those first Caesars, beginning with Augustus, that came and went. And then behold, in this horn were the eyes. Then you come to Nero. And so I believe that's what we have described here. Coming back to Daniel chapter 11. That, and when you see the 10 horns, don't be thinking of the European Union. I remember back in the day, that was the big thing. As soon as they get 10 members in that European Union, it's all done. That's the Antichrist. Well, that's been years ago. At one point, I forget how many they had in that union. It's way more than 10 now. Doesn't have a thing to do that with. Again, anything taken out of context is a pretext. But I believe this is describing here this transition to the Roman Empire. In fact, the first mention that the Roman Empire was coming to power was back there, even under Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember in verse 30? The ships of Shittim. That word Shittim is a term for Rome. The ships of Shittim shall come against him, Antiochus Epiphanes. And therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. That the Romans actually helped the Jews at this particular time, and the Jews helped the Romans. And that's why his indignation was against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. He sought to come back and somehow gain power again in Jerusalem. But the person that's described here, I believe this king that would do according to his will, would be the one who would be raised up after Antiochus Epiphanes, who would conquer. And that very first Caesar was none other than Augustus Caesar. You can read about his reign during that time. In fact, in Daniel 11, 35 to 45, when it speaks there of the king of the north in verse 40, and the king of the south, one of the regents, if you will, of the last vestiges of Alexander the Great's generals. This would have been probably Antony, who was the king of the Seleucids. And the king of the south would actually have been Cleopatra of the Ptolemies. And Antony, the king of the north, and Cleopatra of the south, they united together to fight this willful king that's described here in verse 36, which I believe in history, when you look at history and compare it, relates to Caesar Augustus. They did so with chariots, it says in verse 40. It's talking about that warfare where they sought, even though Caesar Augustus was in power, they sought to dethrone him. And there's a very famous battle that you can read about where it's called the Battle of Actium. And I believe that's what's being described here in verse 40, where they came with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships against Caesar Augustus, but they were defeated. And then after the Battle of Actium, Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon were delivered from the hand of Caesar Augustus. And many countries would fail, but Edom and Moab and the leaders of Ammon would be delivered from his hand. So this is just describing the back and forth during this particular time. There's a lot more here that we could look at, but the key factor, if you will, of Caesar Augustus, and really of all the Caesars that followed him, was that they set themselves up as gods. That's why he's described here in verse 36 as a willful king. And that all of them sought the glory for themselves. During the time of the end that's being described here in verse 45, when it says, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. All of these that envisioned at this point the destruction of Jerusalem were not able to succeed up until the Lord purposed it with Titus, which was in 70 AD. But when it says here that he would speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, in other words, that the Lord would take him out, these were people that gave themselves, and you can see it even on some of the coins, the Roman coins of the day, titles that belonged unto God alone, when it says that they would speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Caesars called themselves the Son of God, and just like with Christ, considered themselves to be divine, and took titles to themselves like Redeemer or Liberator or Lord or Savior of the world. Beware of anybody that takes themselves a title of Messiah. It says that they're the Messiah. They're going to be the ones to deliver. And so in all of this, we see nothing but will worship. And yet the Lord purposed to bring it all to an end. But we're going to stop there for now, because I believe that what we see here is, again, an overall history of the timeline of what God said should take place. And leading all the way down to Nero. I believe what began here in verse 36 with Augustus Caesar, over here in verse 44 and 45, in the line of history and the reading of everything that took place here, it's describing Nero, who his purpose was to dominate and to rule and to reign. Even during attacks, you've heard that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. While he was here attempting, he planted his tabernacle in the palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. When he was seeking to completely dominate during this particular time, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. The story is that the Senate declared him to be an enemy and took a vote. And when he realized that he'd been abandoned by everybody, even the Roman Senate, and they were making preparations for his arrest, that he committed suicide. That's how he ended. And I believe that's what's being described there. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. It was the Lord himself that was bringing him to his end. So chapter 12 picks up from there. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Some have said that that's an archangel, but I believe that's Christ. And when you see in chapter 12, verse 1, reading on, you can see how this would pertain. It was during that time that our Lord Jesus Christ stood up and was lifted up, if you will, during the time of these Caesars. But we'll take a look at that next time, Lord willing, just to give you a little appetite to read ahead. It's all right to read ahead.